السلام
عليكم.
السلام.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Before Ramadan, we completed Surah Al-A'raf. The next surah in the Quran is Surah Al-Anfal. To understand this surah, we need to know a little bit of a background of this surah so that we can understand the verses of these surahs very clearly. In this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions many rulings as far as jihad is concerned. No doubt Quran al-Kareem talks about jihad explicitly in various places. And there's nothing to hide from that. Because our deen is not just a religion of worship. Rather, it's a religion that covers every single aspect of life. And war, spoils of war, rulings as far as war is concerned, all of these things are also part of human life. And Quran is very explicit about it because the rules are so easy and they are so fair that Quran doesn't have to hide the rules. Compared to other denominations, other countries, and where they don't tell us what their rules are, as far as war is concerned. They do whatever they feel like. Rules are made up on the spot. In Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us 1400 years ago that these are the rules as far as jihad is concerned. And specifically in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning about that battle which was considered to be such a victorious battle that even the Encyclopedia Britannica wrote, it's written in there, that such a battle was never recorded in the history of mankind. And that is the Battle of Badr. The first battle that took place in the history of Islam. This battle has a lot of detailed history. We won't go in a lot of details, but just enough so that we can understand the verses properly. Before we get into that, what is the gist of this surah? Like I said, it talks about the rulings of war and jihad. It talks about the spoils of war, meaning that whatever is left behind from the enemy, things that are left in the battlefield, who deserves to have that? And how is that supposed to be distributed? And that's why this surah was revealed, because when the Battle of Badr was over, there were a lot of spoils of war that were left behind. And we all know the Muslims were victorious in this battle. At the end, there were three Muslim groups. One group was there that after the enemy left, there were a group of them who chased them away and made sure that they would not come back. So there were a group of Muslims who went after the enemy. There were a group of people who stayed with Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and protecting the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam. There was a third group which was in the battle, and they saw that these people are gone, and these people are protecting Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they picked up the spoils of war, thinking that it belongs to them. So these people, both of the other groups, they came and complained to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Prophet of Allah, we were engaged. We didn't get a chance to pick up these different things that were left in the battlefield. Some of us had to go and chase the enemy. Some of us were busy in guarding you. These people, they were in the battlefield. No doubt they took part. All of us took part. So all of us should have an equal share. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was blessed with this surah, and this surah was revealed how to distribute these spoils of war. Eventually it was decided that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions in the Quran as the beginning verses that قُلِ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ, that these spoils of war, they belong to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So return it back to Allah, return it back to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all distributed equally. When that was the case, and Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was given everything, and then he distributed everything equally, everyone was happy. Another important point is that since this was the first battle of Islam, people did not know what are their limitations, who to attack, who not to attack, who are those people that we're not allowed to touch, and how far can we go in attacking the enemy. Is there a certain time? Is there a certain criteria? Is there a certain way? Are the women and children exempt? Because up to now, there were no rules in war, never. And Quran al-Kareem made it very explicit, very clear, and very just for both parties. So these rules were also discussed. And then finally, there were people who were living in Mecca, who were Muslim. They were ordered to migrate to Medina. They were reluctant to migrate to Medina because when they heard about the war that took place, the Battle of Badr, they were scared, they were afraid. So they decided to reside in Mecca. They didn't want to migrate to Medina. So in the later part of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about that migration wasn't an option. Rather, it was an obligation. It was something that they had to do. So eventually those people who lived in Mecca, they also had to migrate to Medina. Now as far as the background of this particular battle, the first thing is, we all know that Prophet ﷺ, along with many of the Sahaba, already migrated from Mecca to Medina. The pagans of Mecca, they decided, or they made plots against Prophet ﷺ, various plots, we all know of. In fact, Abu Jahl, Abu Sufyan, and others, they all got together and they decided that we need to put an end on Islam. So someone thought of a different idea how to do that. They all had different ideas, and eventually they came up with this plot that they would choose a youth from each tribe of Mecca, each clan of Mecca, and they would be representing their tribe and their clan. They would come on the outskirts of the Prophet's house, they would wait for him there, and as soon as he opens the door, all of them, they would attack Prophet. Why did they think of that plan, and why did they need so many people involved? It's because Prophet, he belonged to the most noblest of clans and tribes, that was the Banu Hashim. And that was, they were the leader of all the clans of Mecca. They were the ones who were the custodians of the Kaaba. Abdul Muttalib, going back to Prophet's grandfather. So if one person assassinated Prophet, then there would be blood money from that entire family. But by doing collective assassination, by getting everyone involved, they weren't able to take blood money from everyone. It would have been very, very difficult. So that's the plot they thought of, and they decided to move forward. We all know that they were not successful. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam miraculously was informed. He put Ali radiallahu anhu in his place, in his bed. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam opened the door of his house, it was at night time, and he saw those people, subhanAllah, and he's looking at them, and he picked up dust, and he picked up some dirt, and he threw it, and he said, Shahat al-wujuh, that may Allah cover their faces. And subhanAllah, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he recited the beginning verses of Surah Al-Yaseen, that وَسَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, and some other verses of Surah Yaseen, and he went right through them. And subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that these people are looking at me, I'm looking at them, but they cannot see me. I'm looking at them, they're looking at me, but they cannot see me.
SubhanAllah.
This was obviously a miracle of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he went right by. And subhanAllah, they're waiting all night. When is he going to get up? When is he going to get up? When Ali radiallahu anhu wakes up next morning and the door opens, they're about to attack, and right away everyone holds back. This is not Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is Ali. Where is Muhammad? I don't know. So anyways, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we know that he made it to Medina, and even while on his way in the migration, in the hijrah, they came after him, they went to the the cave, and Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stayed there with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and they came up to the mouth of the cave. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through the web of a spider. It always bothered them that why did he leave? They weren't content, they weren't happy that, you know, he left now. When batil, when falsehood becomes aggressive, then they don't stop until they try to put an end to what they have in mind that has started. So for a normal person or for normal people, they would feel, you know, he left, our problem is over, so forget it, he's gone now. So why should we worry? He's not in Mecca anymore, he's in Medina. But the pagans of Mecca weren't satisfied. They wanted more. They wanted to take revenge on the blessed body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they sent a letter to one of the chiefs of that time. His name was Abdullah ibn Ubay. He was amongst the munafiqeen, and in fact he was the leader of the hypocrites. He pretended to be a Muslim. They sent a letter to the chiefs of Mecca, they sent a letter to him saying that if you keep on protecting our enemy, referring to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we will come and attack you people. They threatened him. So Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, he decided to use this method and pretending to be a Muslim. And he was sitting in the gathering of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and any information that he received that was needed for them or they needed, he would go and pass it to the people of Makkah. The second thing that happened was Mu'adh, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, a sahabi, a companion of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a well-known sahabi. He was also one of the leaders over there. He was the chief of the Aus clan in Medina. He decided to go and perform Umrah with other Sahaba. When they got there, Abu Jahl, they did not let him perform Tawaf. They wanted to perform Umrah, they wanted to do Tawaf of the Kaaba, and they stopped him. And they captured him and captured the other people, and they wouldn't let him go. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he told them that, look, you people of Mecca, you do a lot of trade, you do a lot of business, and Mecca's main station of business was in Syria, was in Sham. In order to get to Syria, they would have to go through Medina. So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he told Abu Jahl that if you touch any one of us, or if you hurt any one of us, then the doors of Medina will be closed. You won't be able to go through Medina anymore, meaning your businesses are not going to be shut. You won't be able to go to Syria. Because that was the only route to get to Syria, was through Medina. So we will close, and he was the chief of Medina, one of the leaders. So he said, if you even forget touching me, if you even touch any of these people, your doors of Syria would be closed. Abu Jahl, he let Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh and those people go. But Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he gave him a very strict warning that do not touch Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions, and if you do, you will have to pay the consequence for that. That was the second incident that took place. Now, during that time, because the Battle of Badr took place in which year? In the second year of Hijrah. Second. So there was only 2 years. So during the time after the Prophet ﷺ migrated, until this time, right, a year and a half, 2 years, the people of Mecca, after letting Sa'ad bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu let go, they kept on sending people, and they would, any caravan that would go from Medina, any Sahaba, they would come and they would loot them, they would hurt people, they did a lot of, they would be disrespectful to the women, they would beat up children, so they kept on doing this. So eventually they wanted to do this so that the Prophet ﷺ would retaliate. They wanted Prophet ﷺ to retaliate. And they also knew that they were in large numbers and Prophet ﷺ only had a few hundred Sahaba at that time. So they thought that if we start the war, we're going to look like the bad ones. So let's bother them so much that they come and they're trying to have war against us. They were just looking for that opportunity. And they knew, according to them, that they were so strong that if they do that, we would finish them in no time. Now, Abu Sufyan, obviously he did not accept Islam at that time. He was coming back from a business trip from Syria. And with him, he had 40 armed people. People who were very strong and people who were well known when it came to, war. They were very, very powerful, very strong. And they had a lot of courage, and at the same time, they had a lot of experience in war. So Abu Sufyan, he was coming back from Syria, going back to Mecca. And in Medina, he stationed over there. The amount of gold that he had with him was about 50,000 dinars of gold. Of that time. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was informed that Abu Sufyan and his caravan of these people, they're passing through Medina and they're going through Medina, they're not doing anything, but Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided to retaliate. Why? Because they were bothering Muslims for the longest time. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam thought that let us attack Abu Sufyan and his caravan. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is the reason why he went out of his house and he got 313 Sahaba ready. That we're going to face these 40 people, we'll overtake Abu Sufyan and these people, and we'll come home. 313 Sahaba, 70 camels, and 2 horses. And out of the 313, subhanAllah, many of them, they didn't have sufficient clothing to even cover their body properly. They didn't have slippers. They didn't have, like I said, armor. They had nothing. Anyways, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out with this intention. Before we move on, let us understand. Many people objected to this, many historians, and many so-called scholars, they say that this was not true. This did not happen. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not come out and attack Abu Sufyan and his caravan. We find from many authentic traditions that this is the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out of his house. And the reason why they object and say is because they said, Abu Sufyan did not do anything to Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So why did Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam come out of his house to attack Abu Sufyan? If you remember what I just said, then Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not just come out and attack him. Rather, there was some history behind. And up to now, for the last year and a half and almost 2 years, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not retaliate. Right? They sent letters to the Jews of Medina to not protect Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And those Jews, they also rebelled against Muslims. They captured Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. And again, and after that, they bothered the women and the children. And they would, anytime they would get an opportunity, they would come and hurt Muslims. If there were a group of people, Muslims, going towards Mecca, not even entering into Mecca, going towards Mecca, they would come and they would attack. So this was a continuous thing that took place. So that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he thought, now it's a good opportunity that we attack one of the leaders of Mecca, so that they get a message across that we're not afraid and we're not scared and we're not going to back down now. Abu Sufyan was informed that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is coming to attack his caravan. Right away he sent a messenger back to Mecca to inform Abu Jahl that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is coming to attack us. Abu Jahl was looking for that opportunity. That when is it that they're going to retaliate? I mean, how long are you going to stay quiet? If someone hits you once, twice, three times, eventually you're going to get mad and you're going to hit the person back. How much are you guys going to say, okay, I forgive you? I'm going to smile, you know, just smile. So eventually Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he decided now we need to fight back. And this is what they were looking for. Abu Jahl, he got right away 1,000 people ready. And these 1,000 people, all of them had horses, camels, and as the historians say, that they were armed to their teeth. Top to bottom, full in armor. They had the latest, you can say the latest technology. The latest swords and the latest weaponry, they all had it. And Abu Jahl, he sent out this army from Mecca towards Medina to fight against Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his army. Now if you remember what I said, this was not the intention of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to go out for war, nor were they ready for it. Like I said, many of them didn't have sufficient clothing. How could they go out in war? When the news reached Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that Abu Jahl has sent an army, and Abu Jahl himself was part of it, and he's coming with 1,000 armed men, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at that time, he consulted with Sahaba and he said, what should we do? Should we back off and should we go home? Because our initial intention was just to attack the caravan of 40, 45 people, that's it. Now we have to face an army of 1,000 well-equipped people. Are we willing to do that? There were certain people who were reluctant and they started to make their way back to Medina. I said, no, we can't do this. This is not what we came out for. You told us the announcement was very clear, very simple. It was about Abu Sufyan and his caravan. We weren't ready to go into this battle of 1,000, to face 1,000 armed people. There's no way we can win. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam consulted with the other Sahaba. And those people whose iman were very, very strong, they said to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Prophet of Allah, if we came out with this intention, then we are not going to go back. Either we die or they die, no matter whatever happens. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made an announcement that based on this mashura, based on this consultation, subhanAllah, it was very difficult. And you cannot blame the other Sahaba whose iman wasn't as strong. You know, you go out, if someone tells you, you just go out, you know, you just have to just throw out the garbage, for example. And all of a sudden, you know, there's 20, 30 bags now you have to take care of. So it was only one garbage bag. I mean, even then it's nothing compared to giving up your life. Those Sahaba, they were reluctant, obviously. All of us, I mean, maybe none of us would even have come out in the first place. Right away we would have run home. Anyways, those Sahaba, after the ayahs of Quran in this surah, Surah Al-Anfal, the verses were revealed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He comforted those sahaba. He comforted those sahaba by saying that don't worry, I will send down malaika to help you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He mentions in these verses, 1,000 malaika were sent down, and including Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. As Imam Tirmidhi rahimahullah mentions in his Shama'il, you know the book that we were doing during the month of Ramadan, about the different sunnahs of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. It was at that time when Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, he came and he participated in the battle of Badr, and he was wearing a black imamah, a black turban. Anyways, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he faced that army, and like I said, Abu Jahl was waiting. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the night before the battle, obviously many of the sahaba, they were not mentally worthy, physically prepared. You know, if you hear about something like this, you have to mentally also prepare for many months in advance. They were just informed on the spot few days before, the army is coming. They did not have any experience in war. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, subhanallah, the night before the battle is taking place, some sahaba, they say, we were going by the tent of Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was twisting this way and that way, twisting this way and that way. Eventually he got up and he stood up the whole night making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for victory. And in that dua, he made such a dua that no, forget any person, not even any prophet made. Oh Allah, if we are defeated today, then no one will be worshipping you anymore. That's how convinced Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them victory. He wasn't challenging Allah. Rather, he had his connection with Allah was so strong that he knew that Allah will give them victory. And even for Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was the first time that he's actually going into a battle as well. He doesn't have prior experience. And right away he becomes the general of this army. The first battle that's taking place. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he strains the rows and he gives encouragement to Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. We all know the battle finally took place. I was taking a break. Like I said, there's a lot of details in the battle. We will leave all that out, what happened actually in the battle. But we all know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the Muslims victorious in this battle. And like I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He gave help to Muslims, to the Sahaba, through the Malaika. Sahaba, they say that we were going and we saw an enemy in the battlefield. And I was about to strike him on his head. And before I can take out my sword and strike my enemy, his head is already on the ground. His head is already on the ground. So they came and told Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Prophet of Allah, we're seeing strange things. You know, if one of us saw something, the father would say, watching too much TV. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, it's because malaika are there and they're taking care of a lot of things for you. Don't worry. They're here, they're protecting you. They're taking care of a lot of things. And like I said, Abu Jahl, in this same battle, he was killed. 70 of their leaders were killed. Many of their eminent people were killed. And only few sahaba passed away. Abu Jahl, he was injured. And he was killed by two youngsters. By two youngsters. You know, you would think a person who has such a high caliber, who is such a big leader, he would have so much protection. And he did. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show everyone that regardless of who you think you are, Allah does not need a lot of big people to take care of big people. Allah can use small people as well. You know, in the time of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the king, during his time, he also claimed to be, na'udhu billah, like Allah, and he said, I'm also Allah. Like how Fir'aun claimed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make him understand, he did not even use a human being. Rather, he used a small insect. He used a mosquito. We all know the story. He went in his ear, and through the ear went up to his head. And he started biting him inside his head. And they kept on, the people who used to prostrate before him, they're taking out their slippers or hitting him on the head. And eventually one of them, he said, you know, what's the point of doing this? We're wasting our time. You know, let's just get rid of him. Took out his sword and he was finished. Abu Jahl was also killed by two youngsters. One was about 11 years old. Huh. And the other one was 12, in between 12 and 13 years old.
SubhanAllah.
Just quickly, I'll mention this incident. It was two Sahaba by the name of Mu'awwidh and Mu'adh ibn Afra radiallahu anhu. They say, they came up to one Sahabi, I believe it was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and they asked him, that you know, we heard about Abu Jahl. He's a very wicked, he's a very evil person. We heard he says a lot of evil things against Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where can I find him? So, one person, he spoke to me, and the Sahabi, he says, and then the other one, he came to me, and he said the same thing to me. So, as the second one came, and he's telling me that where can I find him, he says, the Sahabi, he says, all of a sudden I saw Abu Jahl on his horse, dashing towards the battlefield. And he turned, and the Sahabi, he says, I made the two youngsters turn towards Abu Jahl, so he's that person. The person you're looking for. The Sahabi, he says, that be careful. Be careful. Don't do anything that, you know, you will hurt yourself. Before I could even say that, they got onto their horses and they went after Abu Jahl. One of them attacked Abu Jahl, the other one attacked the horse. Both of them fell on the ground. Both of them on the ground. Abu Jahl on the ground, the horse on the ground. Abu Jahl was accompanied and was being protected by his son Ikrimah at that time. One of them, he says, that as soon as I attacked the horse and I attacked Abu Jahl, his son Ikrimah also attacked me. And he attacked me and he cut off my left shoulder. My whole left arm was cut off. And he says that I kept on fighting against Ikrimah with one hand and with one arm. He says that my arm was basically hanging by the skin only. By the skin only. He said when I saw that the arm was only hanging by the skin and it kept on coming in the, you know, in the way as I was fighting, he said that, you know, I was just getting annoyed because of it. So what I did was, I put my arm underneath my foot and I pulled myself up and I ripped it off. Throw it away. 11 years old. Why? Because he is disrespecting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How many kids at the age of 11 and 12 know who Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is? And this is what he's doing. And finally, they struck Abu Jahl. And he was on his throes of his death. Finally, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he saw Abu Jahl in that situation where he was on the ground and he couldn't move anymore. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu got onto the chest of Abu Jahl and he said, do you have any last words before I kill you? So Abu Jahl, he said, yeah, I have two things. So number one is that tell your Prophet that today and in this situation, I have more hatred for him now than I ever had hatred for him before. Convey that message to him. And the second thing is that when you cut my neck, when you cut my throat, my neck, don't cut it from the top. Rather, cut it from the bottom so people will see when they see my head, they will know that I was a big leader. They will see more portion of my neck. Even at that time, he had so much pride. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said in one hadith, in regards to Abu Jahl, that my Fir'aun was worse than the Fir'aun of Musa. My Fir'aun was worse than the Fir'aun of Musa, referring to Abu Jahl. Because when Fir'aun was drowning in the water, he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. He was about to say the kalima. But Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam came quickly and he put pebbles in his mouth so he couldn't say it. I mean, he had that much fear that he wanted to, but he wasn't able to. And over here, he had the opportunity. And yet, instead of saying something good, he said even something worse. That's how Abu Jahl, and like I said, many other people, many leaders, were killed in this battle from the pagans of Mecca. And it was a huge blow to the army, and to the people of Mecca, and the pagans of Mecca, and the disbelievers of Mecca. There is a lot of detailed portion of this battle, inshallah, as we go through the seerah, we'll be mentioning and talking about that some other time. But this is just a little bit of a background of this battle so that we can understand the verses of Quran al-Kareem, of Surah Al-Anfal. We'll do just a little bit, inshallah, next week we'll continue. You can read on this page. Just read it. No question. That's what I'm going to
show. So I'm wondering, with the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the Very Merciful, they ask about the spoils. Say, the spoils are for Allah and the Messenger. So fear Allah and set your relations right, and obey Allah and His Messenger if you are believers. Certainly the believers are those whose hearts are filled with awe when the name of Allah is mentioned. And when His verses are recited to them, it makes them more developed in faith. And in their Lord they place their trust. They are those who establish salah and give away from what we have given to them. Those are the believers in reality. For them there are high ranks with their Lord, the forgiveness and dignified provision. It is like when your Lord made you leave your home for the sake of truth, while a group of believers were averse to it. They were disputing with you about the truth after it became clear, as if they were being driven to death by seeing them.
Right. This is referring to that they were taken out of their houses. You know, some of them thought that this was the plan of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those people who are munafiqeen, those people who their iman did not enter into their hearts, they thought that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made a plot against them by just convincing them that there's only 40 people, and then later on telling them that there's 300, you know, there's 1,000 people. But this was not the intention of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
And recall when Allah was promising that one of the two groups would become yours, and you were wishing that one without strength should fall to you, and Allah wanted to establish the truth through His words and to cut off the very root of the disbelievers, so that He proves the truth to be true and the falsehood to be false, even though the sinners might dislike it. When you were calling your Lord for help, so He responded to you saying, I am going to support you by 1,000 of the angels, one following the other. And Allah has made it the promise merely to give you good news, and so that your hearts might be at rest thereby. And the help is none by Allah. Surely Allah is mighty, wise. When He covered you with drowsiness as tranquility descending from Him, and sent down upon you water from the heavens, so that He might purify you with it, and remove from you the impurity of Satan, and so that He might strengthen your hearts and make your feet firm therewith. When your Lord revealed to the angels, I am with you, so make firm feet of those who believe. I shall cast awe into the hearts of those who disbelieve. So strike at the necks, and strike at every finger joint of theirs. That is because they were hostile to Allah and His Messenger. And whoever becomes hostile to Allah and His Messenger, then Allah is severe at punishment. That is what you have to taste. And for the disbelievers is the further punishment of the fire. O you who believe, when you face the disbelievers in battle, do not turn your backs to them. Whoever turns his back to them on such a day, unless it is for a tactic in the battle or to join a company, cursed with wrath from Allah, and his abode is Jahannam, and it is an evil place to return.
So these were some of the rulings, like I said, that there are mentioned in the surah, that, you know, turning your back against the enemy was something that was not allowed, unless there was some need. If it was just because of fear, it was not allowed. Also, one thing that we already mentioned in these verses is that when the Muslims came into the battlefield where the mountain was, or where the Badr area was, the non-believers were already there from before. So they already picked a high and the nice area and where they can attack from. And Muslims were on the lower area, they could not see anything. You know, if you're on the higher area, you can see the entire, you know, battlefield. But Muslims were on the ground, they couldn't see who was on the top. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He made it easy for them, He sent down rain. They had no water. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He, you know, there was a well over there, and the water was, you know, the well was filled up with all the water that came from the top. So they had a lot of water to drink, and at the same time, while they were on the ground, because of the water, you know, the place became very firm for them. And it became very slippery for them because they were on the mountains. So they thought that they had the upper hand by being on top of the mountain, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He made it more difficult for them.
So it is not you who killed him, but in fact Allah killed him. And you did not throw when he threw, but Allah did throw, so that He might bless the believers with a good favor. Surely Allah is all-hearing, all-knowing. Apart from that, Allah is one who frustrates the device of the disbelievers. O unbelievers, if you are looking for a decision, the decision has come upon you. And if you give up, it is better for you. And if you repeat, we shall repeat. And your people shall not suffice you at all, even though they are many in number. And Allah is with the believers. O you who believe, obey Allah and His Messenger, and do not turn away from Him when you listen to Him. And do not be like those who say, "We have listened," while we do not listen.
That's good. Inshallah, next week we'll be continuing with this, inshallah. We'll take out some time for question and answers. Anyone have any questions?
Wasn't Umayyah ibn Khalaf the master of, the former master of Bilal ibn Rabi? Was he killed too?
Which is,
from what I know, I heard that he was killed too. Bilal killed him.
Could have. I'm not sure. One thing that we do learn from, you know, these incidents, Sahaba, is that their level of Iman and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested them. You know, their test was subhanAllah such, you know, we think that, you know, it would have been easy if we were there during the time of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not easy. You know, we think that, you know, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there. People say that, you know, how is it, you know, that if, you know, you believe in a prophet you haven't seen. Allah has made things so easy for us. If we were there, the test would have been as difficult. Imagine putting ourselves in this situation where the battle, you know, you just have to, you just made an announcement, you have 40 people, take care of them, and that's it, you go home. But now all of a sudden there's 1,000 people and you have to face them. And these 1,000 people are such that they have everything, you have nothing. This is only just one example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran al-Kareem, you know, he himself, he says, وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. I shook them up. Allah is saying that I shook up the believers. What does it mean, shook them up? Shook their iman. I wanted to test them. That how much are they willing to do? How much difficulty are they willing to go through? Allah says, وَلَٰئِكَ امْتَحَنَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِلتَّقْوَى. Allah says that I took their exam. I took their exam of, you know, their iman and see how strong they were. And after going through that exam, Allah gives a certificate of saying radiallahu anhu wa ta'ala. Do we think that, you know, if we were there during the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would have been much easier, you know, we would be with Abu Bakr or Umar radiallahu anhu? No. We don't know what they have to go through. And that's why we should be very, very grateful for the Sahaba, for the Tabi'een, the scholars, you know, for those of us who've been coming for Jummah, you know, the last 4 weeks in Jummah, we've been mentioning, talking about Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahimahullah, the difficulties that he had to go through to preserve the iman of not only him but the entire ummah. The entire ummah was at risk, and it was because of him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used one person to protect the entire ummah from a fitna that we're getting into. You know, just to give us an example of what I was mentioning in the last few weeks, that he was put into prison, he was tortured in such a way that he was whipped every day. He would be whipped 17 times. And those whips were such that they would use those whips to whip elephants. And if an elephant was whipped with it, it would start crying. An elephant would. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he says that they whip me, and every time they whip me, you know, it wouldn't just leave a mark. Pieces of flesh from my body would come out with the whip. And every day, 17 whips like this. This is what he had to go through in order to protect the iman of the entire ummah. SubhanAllah, and then we are reading, you know, because of those difficulties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them go through, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also elevated their status because of that. You know, I was mentioning today in Salatul Jum'ah that when Imam Ahmad rahimahullah passed away, you know, to attend his Salatul Janazah, there were how many people?
1.2?
1.5 million people attended his Salatul Janazah. He passed away on the day of Friday, on the same day that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, 12th of Rabi'ul Awwal. 1.5 million people attended his Salatul Janazah, and if we don't think that's amazing, he passed away the same day that he was buried. Meaning 1.5 million people came together, all together, one time. And as the scholars, they say, there were people who could not offer the Salatul Janazah because there was no space on land. They were still waiting in their ships. They could not make it. And Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he says that these are the people who attended the Janazah. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he passed away. He's in his grave. And people are witnessing such a funeral that they have never witnessed before. 20,000 people accepted Islam just because of his funeral. When they saw his funeral, 20,000 people embraced Islam. This man is dead. He passed away, and yet people are embracing Islam because of him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he makes people go through some difficulty. Obviously, the closer you are to Allah, the more the difficulty is. And Allah knows how much we can take. Allah won't put us in the same situation as Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, no doubt. But difficulties do come during life. And Allah puts each person in a difficulty that he can take. If we pass that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the doors. Questions? Everyone's good to choose the food. Okay, inshallah. SubhanAllah. Inshallah.